Please join me in prayer. Amen. Going around the internet right now on Facebook, if you're on there or in other places, there's this little video just trying to get at the question of why it is that comedians have become so much better at reporting on politics these days than regular news. It's talking about how this is right now is sort of a heyday for political satire, but making the point that sometimes these comedians like Stephen Colbert or like Saturday Night Live are actually doing a better job of reporting on things that are going on. And what they say is, now I'm not going to give you the exact quote because it's probably not suitable for church, but what they say is that these comedians are being so successful because they have such a low tolerance for the ridiculous. They hear these crazy claims made. One candidate saying, "I know more about ISIS than the generals do." Another candidate self-righteously condemning money in politics, all the while raking it in. This open disdain that the political satirists have for the craziness of these political pretensions seems to give them a greater kind of access to what's really going on. You know, I was trying to think of an example. Let's say a candidate comes out and says, "You know, my opponents are actually secretly alien extraterrestrial plants, and you can tell because they have antennas in their hair." Well, the mainstream media, right, the idea is, might say something like, "Well, it's been reported that there's antennas in the hair of political opponents." And so one person from this side is brought in to say, "Oh, no, that can't possibly be right. I've never seen under his hair. But I think that alien extraterrestrial possession is really quite rare." And someone else comes in and says, "Well, if you haven't seen it, then you don't know it's not true. Maybe it's true." And then the moderator of the debate says, after the break — there's always a break right there where they make their money on the ads — "after the break, we're going to have a panel discussion of experts on extraterrestrial possession." The satirists, of course, handle this very differently. They say, "Well, that's ridiculous," and they make fun of it. And they might say, "Well, you know, the guy was clearly watching the Sci-Fi Channel instead of the National News Report that morning. One more national crisis caused by a bad channel clicker." This satire seems to be helping us, if we can, you know, balance it and pay attention to it, get a little bit deeper into the stories. And it's not just that they're helping us to understand the particular claims or particular scandals or particular conflicts. It's that they're trying to go deeper. They're leading us to think more deeply about the ways of power, about the ways that the powerful or the people who want to become powerful present themselves, and the openness of their disdain for our capacity to tell the difference between truth and lies sometimes. For years, the comedian Stephen Colbert pretended to be a Fox News anchor, right? That was the character he played. He was making fun of Bill O'Reilly. But he wasn't just making fun of one man. He was making fun of this entire culture that props up people like this to be so serious and to spout things that seem so ridiculous. The blatant, pompous, peacock-like display of our news media, of our politicians, of the people that are supposed to be working for the common good. Colbert and all the others, too, satirized not just a particular conflict or a particular crisis, but the way people revere their sophistry and the way people fall for their misdirection when it serves their narrow interests to do so. This satire, like Saturday Night Live, say, it's a kind of performance art, right? Like all art, it's manufactured, it's fabricated, but it's designed to point at deeper truths. Poking fun, yes, and sometimes mocking, yes, but in order to get at something deeper. And one of the deeper truths that they keep revealing to us is that power itself is also a kind of performance art. And you can all imagine scenes that you've seen played for the cameras for us. Think about that very famous picture that's been back in the news of Obama and his national security team watching the raid that ended up in the elimination of Osama bin Laden. Why should we have ever seen that picture if it wasn't a kind of performance art for us? Or you think about these signing ceremonies where a whole ring of coal miners are there and the paper gets signed and you're going back to work, boys. Well, that's just not true. They're probably not going back to work, and certainly no time soon. But it's the performance that we're intended to consume. Or you think about this raid, this violent attack in Syria yet this week. Hopefully that wasn't only theater. Hopefully there was some experts in political science and international relations in military affairs who knew why that raid was a good thing to do or a helpful step to take to preserve a greater sense of peace. Hopefully it's not just a form of display, but it was a kind of display for the world to see. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. When we do these sort of public dramas, it's not necessarily a bad thing. The people need to be reassured. We need things that are simple to take in that we can understand what's really going on. If they're not always lies just because they're performance art. But the relationship of the performance to the substance, to what we're shown, of what we're shown to what's actually going on, that's always of the essence. And we always have to pay attention to that. So what does any of this have to do with Palm Sunday? For a long time, I have to confess to you, I struggled to make sense of this holiday, such a great triumph in the face of such impending disaster. And these crowds, one day shouting Hosanna in the highest, and the next day, or later that week, shouting, "Crucify him." Same crowd. The triumphal entry, they call it? I'm not quite sure what triumph is being celebrated. Or at least for a long time, I wasn't. And plus, I always thought Jesus taught us not to desire that kind of triumph with fanfare and marching through gates of cities. Until I sort of came to believe that the Palm Sunday story is Jesus' version of a kind of performance art, and maybe a kind of satire. Let me explain what I mean. When the Roman officials, like Pontius Pilate, would enter the city, of course, they rode brave horses and led legions of soldiers with glistening armor and bright spears and terrifying armaments. And with trumpet fanfares and brave war banners flying. It was their performance of empire, their performance of rule and of domination, so that the people of Jerusalem would know where they stood. Well, when Jesus enters, he does it all different. He sends his disciples ahead to get a donkey and untie it and bring it. And he rides this donkey, and there's no brave banners, but palm fronds ripped from the trees, sort of the poor person's military banner. And the cloaks that they wore, they spread across the road. So this king, too, could ride a highway separated from the dirt of the ground. Jesus rides a colt, not a horse. and his entourage are not soldiers, but peasants. And he doesn't enter the front gate of the city, he enters the back gate of the city with all the shame and the implications that that has. He comes in the back way and using palms rather than these war banners. And then there's this too. You have to remember Pontius Pilate comes to Jerusalem for the Passover because he has this custom of appeasing the people by pardoning one criminal. He didn't live there. So it might have been that at the very same day, at the very same time that Pontius Pilate is coming in one way with the horses and with the soldiers and with the banners of war, Jesus is entering the other way on a donkey with the people, with palm fronds. You can imagine what the movie of that would have looked like. And you see how Jesus is making a mockery of that other kind of kingship, that other kind of imperial power. Not just a different kind of king, but the opposite kind of king. Not just challenging Roman authority or human fantasies of empire, but making fun of them. "This is the Son of David," people chanted. "Hosanna to the Son of David." This peasant preacher riding a donkey, that's what the Son of David looks like, and not Herod, and not Caesar, and not Pontius Pilate. I think that the best way to make sense of Palm Sunday is as a kind of prophetic satire, a kind of performance art performed in order to make utterly clear what the difference is between the Roman Empire and the heavenly reign look like. And sometimes the only response we can make to vanity and the lust for power is to make fun of it. So I've come to believe that this weird holiday of celebration and of warning, it holds an important message for us. That we're citizens of both worlds, the American Commonwealth and the reign of God, but we have to know how our allegiance plays out. We have to know where our allegiance is. Our allegiance must be to the true Commonwealth, right? To God's heavenly reign, rather than this profane empire of violence and of greed. It reminds us, the Palm Sunday story reminds us of the grotesqueness of empire theater, of the performance of empire. And it asks us, what's our response to this absurdity? What are we going to do when we've decided we won't tolerate the oppressive or the ridiculous? And it challenges us, right, to resist, to oppose, to survive, to resist, and to oppose, and to work against the forces of domination in our world. To confess our participation, to confess the ways that we've bought in, and maybe when we're confronted with the ridiculous claim that some power other than God is in charge, that we get to laugh at that. Maybe part of the lesson here is we're not just supposed to see Jesus as a prototype for Martin Luther King, a high, noble prophet of freedom, but also maybe as a prototype of something like someone like Alec Baldwin making fun of the pompous and of the powerful. Maybe Palm Sunday is supposed to help us juxtapose in our minds so that we can see clearly the difference, the blustery excuses, the denials, the false explanations on one hand, and on the other hand, the obvious truth. So we can see the contradiction so deeply, we see how funny it is that anyone thought we would believe that craziness. We're called to be followers of Jesus. We're called to join the parade of those who are foolish in the eyes of the world because we believe in peace and in hope and in love. Now, there's one troubling question, of course, that remains. If we're going to have a low tolerance for the ridiculous, if we're going to never miss an opportunity to laugh at the preposterous claims of those whose arguments lead to division and exploitation and death, there's one troubling question that remains. How are we going to know the difference? Now, in some ways, at some times, it's obvious that the performance art of the empire will show us lies, and the performance art of the heavenly reign of the kingdom of God will show us the truth. But the lies are always so well decorated, so well disguised in such beautiful images. The playwrights and the dramatists who create the performance art of empire are very skilled at what they do. And they always decorate their lies with just as much truth as can fit on them. So we have to be, like he taught us, clever as serpents as well as innocent as doves to see the difference. But always we still are facing that haunting question, the question we ask this week, the haunting question that Pontius Pilate puts in front of us, of all people. If we're supposed to serve the truth and reject the lies, we're always going to be asking, well, what is truth? To hear the answer to that, you have to come back Good Friday evening when we sit together and experience again the crucifixion, that moment when we finally see revealed the answer to that haunting question, what is truth? Amen.